Welcome to Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Hey, Roar Nation, John Fuller here, and we are about to dive into today's episode, and it is going to be exciting because I am bringing you another author just talking about God's heart for people, talking about significance and happiness, because just like we talk about on the show, this is about finding purpose, and once we do that, how that mends in with what we do, our passions, our purpose. So, all that being said, Jonathan Parnell, man, are you ready to do this thing?
Yeah, let's do it. Thanks, John, for having me on.
Absolutely. Okay, so Jonathan he's a lead pastor at the City's Church in Minneapolis. He's a graduate of the College of Southeastern and Bethlehem College and Seminary and has served as a longtime writer for John Piper's DesiringGod.org. Jonathan and his wife, Melissa, and their children live in the middle of the Twin Cities. Okay, John, that's just obviously a scratch on the surface, man, of who you are. Why don't you tell us a little bit about you, your family, and what you do?
Yeah, no, I'm Jonathan. Melissa is my wife, and she's an amazing, amazing mom. We have seven kids, Elizabeth, Hannah, Micah, John Owen, Noah, Ava, Nathaniel, and much of my time, man, like it's being a dad. It's you know, we have, it's busy. It's an active house. Like even right now, we have three in school and four at home, and I can hear some little footsteps pitter pattering around upstairs. So I'm down in the basement of I have a study downstairs, which can say it's pretty quiet. So I think we're good to go. But yeah, it's a gift. It's an honor and a privilege to be a dad, to be a husband and a dad. And then also I get to be a pastor. So I'm a pastor, lead pastor of a church here in Minneapolis and St. Paul. We actually spent our first 2.5 years just across the river in Minneapolis. And we just moved to a new location a few blocks east in St. Paul this fall. And so we're kind of right in the middle of the Twin Cities. And my wife and I live right in between Minneapolis and St. Paul. So we're going back and forth all the time. And we love it here. We love the Twin Cities, love Minnesota. We're not from here originally. We both grew up in North Carolina in the Raleigh-Durham area, but we moved here 10 years ago, and this is home, man. So we love it here.
Is it cold up there right now?
It is cold.
Yuck.
You know, we can't complain, man. The last two winters have been really mild, but no, snow's on the ground. You know, it's a little breezy, so I just... we always are checking in the mornings to see what it's going to be like before we step out. And a couple of days ago, it was about 10 below was the wind chill. But the sun's shining.
You said 10 below?
Yeah, 10 below.
I'll pass, my friend.
Once it gets in the 20s, it doesn't matter. It's all cold. Like, cold is cold. It doesn't really.
I agree.
To me, it's like whatever. Yeah.
So. Okay. Jonathan, you recently came out with a book, and that's how we connected, Never Settle for Normal. I would like to dive in a little bit to the journey of why you wrote this book.
Sure. Yeah. So that's a great question. So kind of a long story. I'll try to keep it short. But for years, I was an editor and a writer for a content ministry, DesiringGod.org. And I love the content put out there. John Piper, been a pastor for 33 years in the Twin Cities and just a faithful expounder, expositor of God's word, and of course has influenced lots of people, influenced me. And I got to work with him for this ministry for 6 years and did a lot of content production and editing, and it was great taking this vision of God and God's sovereign grace and power and love and to talk about what that looks like in everyday life for a Christian audience and a lot of Christian readers, and really enjoyed that. And then throughout that time, especially as I begin to move closer to church planting, just really begin to think more about, I want to take this message and explain it to my neighbors who, you know, are not, are kind of de-churched, not really been part of a church for years. And, you know, being in Minnesota, most people have some type of connection to, you know, they got a Catholic grandmother or some type of Lutheran, you know, uncle or aunt or something. And so there's a little bit of a understanding, but not a lot. And so I thought, how can I take this message of God and the gospel and that God is the gospel, and how can I kind of roll this out for people who don't, are not familiar with the Bible? And so that was kind of the seed for the book. It fell to the ground. Just how can I try to write for folks who are a little bit newer to this stuff? And which is something that I kind of had to do as a church planter. You know, you have to be able to message of the gospel and explain it. But yeah. So that was kind of where the seed of the idea came. And that was years ago before I actually started the book.
Okay. What hit was there? We're going to bounce around a little bit, but I want to ask you, is there like a inspirational scripture or like a success quote for you as you go through maybe the season of life that you're in right now, or like, or even just for life in general, kind of like a mantra motto that you live by?
Yeah. You know, I do have a verse I come back to all the time, and every time I come back to it, I think I need to come back to this more. You know, it's one of those things. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The Apostle Paul is explaining his ministry. And I think this is the Apostle Paul's kind of go-to, you know, for what he was called to do as an apostle. But it's, he says that what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And what I appreciate about that verse is the perspective of when it comes to ministry and it comes to what we're doing in spreading the message of the gospel and teaching the Bible, whether that's through, you know, pastoral ministry or writing or whatever, you can sometimes get mixed up of like, is it about me, you know? And it's like, of course not. It's about Jesus. So it goes back to, you know, John the Baptist saying, I must decrease, he must increase. And the Apostle Paul says that I'm not proclaiming me, I'm proclaiming Jesus. And so then who am I? I'm a servant. And I serve others for Jesus' sake. So that's the verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, that I come back. So I got it written on an index card and taped up on my computer screen. I can, you know, right above my computer screen. So I'm always glancing up, trying to look at it and trying to pray through and just ask that God would really help me get out the way and make Jesus be lifted high, man. That's what I want.
Amen. I love it. Okay, I want to ask you this. So you're a pastor, and we are all about finding purpose in what kind of propelled us to go down a journey of the career that we're in. What caused you to become a pastor? Like, give me some background, maybe a little bit, whether it's going all the way back to high school, elementary, whatever, but part of that journey of saying, you know what, I feel called to be a pastor.
Yeah, no, there's a story there, man. I grew up in the church and had parents who taught me about Jesus, and so grateful for that. Grandparents, uncles, aunts, just my whole family. Part of the church. And then I was a senior in high school. I was in a car accident, pretty serious. Actually, it was December 18, 2002. So anniversary's coming up for that. And I suffered a pretty traumatic, well, technically a traumatic brain injury. I hit my head and it was kind of surreal. I don't remember much of that whole thing, just waking up in the intensive care unit at the hospital and being told I was in a car accident. And it, you know, it could have went so many different ways, and God was so kind to preserve my life, and there were no, you know, ongoing side effects from that. And that's when I really began to ask the questions, John, you're talking about. What, it's one of those things where as a 17-year-old kid, you realize it could have been over. Like it was.
So it hit that, you good.
Oh yeah. I mean, God used that in an amazing way. I wake up, I've been in this car accident, and I was already at that time a senior in high school. People are already asking the question, what am I going to do for college? What am I going to do for, you know, for life and for the future? And so now that I, you know, everyone's asking those questions, now I just had this sense of, whoa, like I could not be here, but I am. And so that just gave it a whole new spin. And that's when I began to really press in to the Bible. God led me to repentance. I was convicted that I'd been kind of walking through the motions for years and had patterns of sin in my life that were incompatible with radically, you know, submitting and following Jesus. And so I repented of that, and God began to change my life, and I began to share with people, man, just sharing with people what God had done for me. And that's when I went to school. Went to a college about, you know, 4 or 5 hours away, was playing baseball there. That's what I wanted to do. I was playing college baseball. And during that time is when I began to just think, oh, actually, I want to be a pastor. I want to I was a freshman in college. I want to teach the Bible. That's what I really felt this desire to do that. And then it's like, well, I'll just wait and go to seminary, you know, when I graduate 4 years from now. And I'm like, no, actually, the more I thought about it, it's like, if I'm really called, this is what I really want to do, I should go ahead and make changes right now that would put me on the, you know, the path that makes the most sense for that. So I transferred schools and went to a small school, Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Has like a small undergrad school called the College at Southeastern. Went there, and that's where, man, God just, I grew so much. I was surrounded by a lot of friends who love Jesus and have been changed by the gospel.
Jonathan, I'm going to cut you off on this because I want to ask you this. You talked about growing exponentially like a lot once you left, correct? My question is before that you made a choice and it was a radical choice. So obviously you dropped where you were to go do something else. Did you feel like that was like an act of obedience for you, and because of that, that like things even spiritually just radically shifted in your life?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's, you know, the story of Abraham. Abraham is Abraham, so I don't want to be like we're like Abraham. We are called to have the faith of Abraham, and God comes to him in Genesis 12 and says, go, leave your kindred, leave what you've always known, and go to the place that I'm going to show you. And then when Abraham does that, that's where God's blessing comes. And it's interesting, like, what, you know, what's the way we typically think about it is that we want God's blessing, but like, we don't want to go.
Yeah, we don't want the sacrifice that goes with it.
Yeah, right. And so, I was 17, like, I didn't know what I was doing. Like, looking back, you just think, God, how, like, his grace and his kindness, like, I was not that smart. It seems so fragile when I think about it. But yet, God, in his providence, man, he led me to, it was the best thing I ever did, leaving this one school, going to this different school. And that's where, I grew so much in understanding the gospel, and my life really changed. And from there, man, I started preparing for pastoral ministry when I was, 17, 18 years old.
Okay. And I want to ask you, in your book, you talk about seeking pleasure, and you talk about, is there anything wrong? Or I guess the question would be, is anything wrong with seeking pleasure? Which I think is a great question because of this. I think so many times we think of seeking pleasure as selfish, but at the same time, God created us with five senses. So how would you explain that biblically, what the Bible says about pleasure?
Yeah, the first thing I just would start with God himself and how we think about God. And I think a lot of times if we think about God as kind of this like, you know, grumpy kind of like curmudgeon of, you know, just he's frowning and upset all the time, then yeah, we're going to have problems when it comes to how we think about happiness and joy. But when we understand that the picture the Bible gives us of God is so different from that. Yeah, he is a God of wrath, but wrath is always a response to sin. God in his essence, who God is as the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, he is a God who is happy. And the places where we see that, I think, so vividly is in the Gospels when, you know, Jesus is here, and the two scenes in particular, his baptism when he begins his ministry, you know, God the Father speaks from heaven and he says of Jesus, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so you got God the Father speaking about God the Son. He's saying, I'm happy in my boy. You know, I'm happy. I love my son, and I am delighted in him. And then also in the Transfiguration, you know, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And so there's this sense that kind of gives us a little glimpse into the eternity past. What was the relationship like between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit before there was ever a created world? And it's like, wow, it was a relationship of joy and happiness. God the Father loves his son. He delights in his son. And when we understand that about who God is in his essence, then, okay, that impacts how we think about the world and why God made us. And God made us to draw us into that fellowship of joy. God made us to worship him, be happy in him, be satisfied in him, delight in him. The problem with sin, though, is that we have refused to find our joy in God. And we've sought our joy in all the lesser things of this world, which is idolatry, right? We've tried to find the joy that only God can give us in stuff, and it doesn't work. And so I think that's why I think a lot of people, we get pleasure mixed up because we only think of pleasure as in this stuff, you know, like it's all about these kind of ephemeral, kind of cheap thrills, you know, and that's not the kind of joy that God intends to give us. And that's not the kind of joy he made us for.
Absolutely. I agree. I mean, it's really, when it comes down to it, is having a relationship with him and knowing him. And it is, the closer we draw to him, it becomes an overflow of joy in our life. Okay, so I want to hit a question that I don't always get to ask pastors, and you know, you have to dive in to church, because I believe every ministry, I think ministry is harder than work, honestly, just because you're getting hit from a career side as far as hard things to deal with, but then you're also dealing with the spiritual side as being a pastor.
Yeah.
I'm just curious, and you can either do a church story, a ministry story, or you can do just a life story, but take me down a time in your life where it was dark and hard, and where, because I love stories, and I want to hear basically kind of where you're like, it can't get any worse than this, but then you just keep pressing through, and then God just shows up, and you're just like, wow, like you knew he could do it, but you didn't know if he was going to do it.
Yeah. Man, that's that. I love that question. And I, you know, I got a fresh story. I mean, it's something that we, as our church, we've just come through. We're a new church. We were approached by another church here in our city about a year and a half ago about a potential merge. So basically, this is an older church, been in decline for years. They approached us and said, would your church consider coming and kind of like replanting this church and, you know, have our building and in space, and we'll be, you know, one church together. And we, you know, at first we're like, no, we, you know, we want to, you know, keep doing what we're doing. But then we really just became impressed by the Lord that, you know, God, you know, what's his heart in us? And we felt like, you know, we should consider it, pursue it. And so we did. And it just was, you know, one step after the next, it seemed to be that God was confirming this is what he wanted. And so we spent time and energy and money just trying to make this thing work. And it was just yes, 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 until earlier this spring, it just became clear. There was, it just, some stuff happened with the other church, and they had some folks who just decided they did not want us to come. They did not want the merge to happen. And so, they, I mean, these things happen. I think there are a dime a dozen, you know, failed church mergers. Unfortunately, this one, it stopped before it really started. But after about a year or 10 months or so working hard, they came back and said, basically, we don't want you. We don't want you to come. And so we were like, okay, well, a lot of time. You know, we felt like the thing we kept saying is that it was a loss, but it wasn't a waste. Like, God taught us a lot in that. And so we said, you know what, let's just double down and just really make this school. We're meeting at a school in Minneapolis. Let's make this school the place. Just this is our home. We're going to just settle in here, and we're going to be here for a good long while. And then the school that we were meeting at, Minnehaha Academy, August 2nd of this summer, after we, you know, this failed merger happened in like April, and then we've been just really committed and staying and getting comfortable at this school. And then August 2nd, there was a gas explosion. And I mean, literally the school blew up, and we were a church without a home. We were a displaced church. We had nowhere to meet, which was odd. You know, you go from almost being in this, you know, 95,000 square foot building in the center of your city to then the school that you meet at on Sundays literally exploded, and you can't meet there. And we just felt like, Lord, what are you teaching us here? And it's amazing to see our church, how resilient they've been. Just really, you know, people say the church is not the building, the church is the people. And we had to believe that. And we had to believe what Jesus teaches in John 4, that he is the place of worship. And so we've been bouncing around all fall. We've met at a theater. We've met at two different college campuses and several different auditoriums. And God has been so kind, John, to just keep us and grow us and stretch us. He's been with us. So it's been sweet.
I love your determination. I want to ask you this. This is digging a little deep. So you made the comment that you felt like the merger was something you were supposed to do at the beginning. And I've had those moments many times in business and different things that I've done. And I'm sure our listeners have too, where you feel like this is what I'm supposed to do. And then you get to the end of it and it fails.
Yeah.
And you look back and you're like, what the heck? Like, I am so frustrated right now. Cause then you start questioning, at least I do, like, God, did I hear you? Did I miss you? Was it my flesh? Was it you? Like, what is going on here? I'm just really curious for you. What did you feel like you learned going through that? And then looking back and saying, okay, God, Like, what were you doing here?
Yeah. Yeah. I think the category, again, that's really helpful is that in life, in the Christian life, because we believe in a sovereign God who knows how many hairs we have on our head, there is nothing that's a waste.
Yeah.
There's loss. There's things that we're going to invest in something. We're going to take this step, and it's not going to pan out the way we hope. But nothing's wasted. And part of what we learned in that was just how to be a church and make decisions together. We're a new church, and we have a leadership who loves each other. But the way we're set up as our church governance is we make decisions like this together. You know, we don't just it's something we have to, you know, discern the Spirit's leading as a church together. And so we learned a lot how to be a church together, how to make decisions together, and then how to weather hard stuff together. I remember when we found out, you know, that it wasn't going to happen. He's talking about a dark time. The day that they broke up, if you want to call it that way, the day the church broke up with us, my son, our youngest, who we're in the process of adopting, for the second time, he was in the pediatric intensive care unit. He's really sickly. He has some poor health. He went septic in January of this year, and he almost died. And then he was back again in the hospital. You know, he had to do a breathing. He was not doing well. And I had this meeting with this brother at this church, and I literally left the pediatric intensive care unit. I walked to a coffee shop, had this meeting where basically the merge fell apart. And then I'm walking back to the hospital just to be with my son. And it was one of those things of, Father, I know you love me. What is up? You know, what is going on? And he's with us. That's when I think it really presses us. What do we want? And what I want more than anything, John, is I want him. I want him, right? I mean, God, give me more of you. And if it means you take me down this road, and you say, actually, no. If it means that I get more of you down that road, I'll go down it every single time. Every time.
I'm glad you said that, because what I hear you saying is obedience.
Right, right, yeah.
What would you say the importance of obedience is in our life as Christians?
Yeah, the obedience is faith on display. It's, you know, it's if Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, if he's the supreme treasure of your life, you're going to want to do what he says. And no one says this better than Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15, right? John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. He's like, and sure, Jesus, like, it is coming to this place in your life where it's like, you know what? I don't want to do anything but what Jesus wants me to do. And so it actually becomes frustrating. I remember in college, like when I was in Jesus is totally, you know, changing my life and just feeling frustrated by, I don't ever want to do something that you don't want me to do, but I do.
Yeah.
It's hard to obey, but at the heart level, just saying, I want what you want. I want to love what you love. And that's obedience. It's this, our faith in Jesus, our affections for Jesus put on display in a life that is all about him, all about what he wants.
You know, it's funny. I was thinking as you were saying that, what I hear you saying is obedience is hard. But I want to ask you this, though. Have you ever regretted obeying what God told you to do?
No.
Exactly.
No.
And that's what's amazing about it is we kick and fight as humans in our flesh, and it the struggle's real and it's hard. But as we submit and we lay it down, all of a sudden you look back and you're like, well, man, why didn't I just do that in the first place?
Right. And that's like the, you know, question we have to ask is why is obedience hard? I just was thinking we're preaching through the story of Abraham in our church, but you know, it's like, why does God tell us to do hard things? You know, why the Great Commission, you know, Jesus has authority, go therefore and make disciples. And it's like, man, why didn't Jesus say go therefore and watch Netflix? You know?
Yeah.
Why didn't he just give us something super, make disciples? You mean I got to take this, I got to like take my life, take this message and like get to know people and get close to people and show people with my words and my life that Jesus is Lord. And that's hard. And that's what he said. And it's like, you think about it, the reason it's hard is because he wants us to need him. You know, God is always going to call us down to places. He's always going to please, want to put us on a path where we need him. And because it's about him, you know, it's about us having more of him, us knowing more of his sufficiency, more of his power, more of his love. And so that's my explanation for why it's hard. It's on purpose.
I'm with you on that one. Okay, so I want to ask you a little bit about you. What do you feel like your biggest strength is?
My biggest strength.
Like, what are you, as a pastor, what are you good at?
As a pastor, as a person, I think it'd be loving my wife because she's easy to love. I love that woman. As a pastor, what is my strength? I enjoy people. I think that's one thing that is, I'm a shepherd, man. I think I just love people. So I, you know, we do team preaching at our church. So I don't preach every Sunday, which means I have time scheduled to connect with folks. So I love doing lunches. I love doing coffees. I can sit down with a person for an hour and learn from them. And, you know, I did the Strength Finders thing. And in Strength Finders, my top strength was learner.
Okay, I didn't even know that one existed. That's cool.
Yeah, learner. So, and it's funny because I'm a learner, but I'm not like a bookworm. I love reading. I love study. But I'm a learner and I'm a relational guy by God's grace. And so I'm kind of wired to I like learning from people. So I can sit down, you know, for an hour with someone at a coffee shop and it's like reading a book. You know, I'm picking up stuff and God is so gracious to help me do that. So,
okay. So what do you feel like your biggest weakness is with inside of that? I could make a stab at it and guess, but I'm just curious what you're going to say is being a people person and loving people. What's the weakness in there?
Yeah. I'd love to hear you guess.
You want me to guess?
You guess.
Okay. So as a people person, there's two things that I see potentially there is we can set ourselves up for disappointment when relationships fail. So I'm a people person. So you can take rejection a little harder because as a pastor and as a shepherd, you sow into people and there's a genuine love there for them that they don't always understand because that's who you are as a person.
Yep.
So you take that rejection probably a little harder than most. That would be my number one jab at it.
That's legit. Absolutely. You a people person, you care about people, you care what people think, and you can care about their approval. Another thing I think that I struggle with as far as weakness, and I had an older man speak this over me a few years ago, which was really helpful and just kind of a nice little cautionary and kind of exhortation to me. But being relational, loving people, but also having a bit of a visionary in my tendencies. I'm an ENFJ. I like big picture stuff. I like thinking about what God can do. I mean, this is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. This is the God who made the world out of nothing. There's nothing he can't. I like to talk, vision stuff. And so what happens with that is I can over talk sometimes. if I'm loving people, I can get too far ahead sometimes with vision and do a lot of big picture talking, but having to remember I got to back up and it's one step at a time and it's walking with people one step at a time and not to overdo it when it comes to big picture future stuff. So,
man, I didn't even know we were going to go jump down this real quick. I do want to ask you, you mentioned ENFJ. Is that what you said?
ENFJ.
Okay. Yep. So you've done a Briggs test. You did Strength Finders, which is exciting because there's a lot of importance to that. Have you, and I stress this upon my listeners to do these things, we're actually going to be posting them, links to them on our website.
Sure.
But have you found understanding you, like your blueprint, your ENFJ and your Strength Finders, has that helped you quite a bit being a pastor and what you're called to do?
Yeah, it has. And you have to have a category for it. Obviously, you know, it doesn't have the kind of authority that God has in the Bible and things like that. But it is helpful, I think, when it comes to learning people. We had all of our pastors. We have 7 pastors at our church. All of us have done them. We want to know where people are. It helps out with conversation. My wife and I did it together 3-4 years ago during an assessment process for planting. And it was actually a very powerful experience for Melissa and me because it just made sense of our marriage. You know, we've been married for going on almost 11 years and it would have been a few years ago. And it just was just kind of having someone, we took the test. We were a little bit cynical at first, you know, but then we sat down and had someone an older man, I mean, this is an amazing guy who's been doing these sorts of things for 30 years. And he just opened it. It's like he was just reading our souls. He just explained, mm-hmm. you're like this. And you guys probably have conflict about this. And we're just like, what? I mean, we're jaw dropped about this thing. And there were some just powerful moments of him just speaking in, saying, you need, watch out for this and just how I can care for my wife better. And so, I do appreciate these sorts of things. I think they are helpful.
Yeah, I love it, man. It's really helpful and kind of inside of who you are and how you deal with situations and really look at other people as well.
Right.
Okay, so Jonathan, I want to ask you, what is the biggest thing that you are most excited about that God is stirring inside of you right now?
Oh, that's a good question. I am working on a new book that I'm really excited about. I don't know yet if anyone's going to want to publish it. So this is still an idea, that I'm working on. But it's a book about prayer and about specifically praying Psalm 51. I pray four petitions from Psalm 51 every single day. And God has used it to really shape me and help me. And so I'm excited to share what I've learned with other people. So,
well, I love it, man. That's awesome. Okay. What is a personal daily habit for you to have a solid walk with Jesus?
I memorize scripture, and that's something that I always knew was good to do and have verses here and there. But I had a pastor who really influenced me in North Carolina who is an amazing, he memorizes so much scripture. It's amazing. His name's Andy Davis. I mean, he'll like memorize the entire book of Isaiah. Like this is
wow.
Amazing memory. Yeah. So I do, I try to memorize the Psalms. So I don't go straight from 1 to 150. I just kind of jump around and memorize the Psalms and just finish memorizing Psalm 91. And so every morning I'll come and I'll pray and then I'll go back and just read through and work on memorizing scripture. And I found that it's just been so helpful when it comes to prayer, when it comes to just speaking a word of encouragement to people. As a pastor, you never know that moment where, pastor, I need a word, give me something. And having God's word hidden into my heart, it's been very fruitful for me. So.
That's funny you said that. That's a scripture that I memorized years ago. I think it's Psalms 119:11. I've hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you.
Right, right.
That's funny. Okay, so besides your book, Never Settle for Normal, which we're going to recommend, but I want to ask you, what is another book that you've read recently that's impacted you that you'd like to share with us?
Oh, another book that I've read recently. I just finished Martin Luther biography by Eric Metaxas. I forgot the actual title for the book. It's a biography of Martin Luther, but it was a few of those because this is the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, going back to 1517. But so it's the Eric Metaxas one. I think there's a lot of good ones, but the Eric Metaxas one is the one that I read. It was soul stirring. Like it was so good. I really, really liked it.
Well, I'm just curious, what was so soul stirring for you?
The courage of Martin Luther. I love reading biographies. The guys that I've read, I really like John Knox. We named our fifth Noah Knox. Just the courage of these men. These are men who believe God is real. They believe Jesus is real. And when we believe Jesus is real and we believe that he is for us, there is nothing that we will not do for him. And you see that in Martin Luther. You see that in, these giants of the faith. And so, yeah, that's the thing that I'm most impacted by.
Okay. All right. So, Jonathan, you didn't get a chance because a lot of times I'll send out notes ahead of time or questions, and you didn't get a chance for prep for this. This will be even better, to be honest. So here's a question I never skip. And I ask people, if you could go back to the younger you, you're going to pick an age. What advice would you give yourself? Now, you can't change anything you're going to go through. You can't change your future, anything like that. But you're going to give yourself advice knowing what you're going to go through the years ahead. What age would you go back to, and what advice are you going to give yourself?
Oh, man, that is a great question. These are good questions, John. I like these. I think I would go back, say high school, freshman year of high school.
Okay.
And I'd tell myself that all that really matters is what Jesus thinks about you, not what others think about you.
Yeah, that's good, man. That's really good because there's when we find our identity in him, the mm-hmm. things around us truly don't matter.
Right.
So great answer, man. I love it, Jonathan. Okay. Jonathan, man, I love just the fact you've come on. I thank you for sharing your heart as a pastor, the things you've done, your book. I want to ask you, though, for our audience, what is a last piece of parting advice, whether from your book, Never Settle for Normal, or anything, what advice would you give my audience?
Yeah, the advice, man, this is easy. Read the Word of God. If we have anything good or helpful or decent to say about God, if anybody has anything good or helpful or decent to say about God, it's going to come from the Bible. I mean, the Bible is God's word about himself to us. You know, it's just, I mean, we just think about this book. We open this book and it is God speaking to us. And just get in that book, read the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, love the Word of God. That'd be my go-to.
Okay. And that's great advice. All right. So our audience wants to check out Jonathan. We want to get your book, Never Settle for Normal. How do we do that? Where do we find you and how do we connect with you?
Great. So the best place to connect probably is my Twitter, @JonathanParnell, just my name, @JonathanParnell. I tweet like once a day or something like that, and I read Twitter every now and then. But you can connect with me there. I also have a website, my name, JonathanParnell.com. That's kind of like an aggregate site. I have, you know, some books on there. I have the articles that I've written at Desiring God for 6 years. I've written over 600 articles and resources at Desiring God. I'm also preaching at Cities Church. I have a link there to my sermon. So you can find stuff there on my website and connect with me on Twitter. And my book is available, they say, I think, but available where books are sold. So I think you can get it on Amazon. You know, you can probably order it from, you can order from Barnes & Noble, you can order from Walmart or Target, or I think you can get it anywhere online. Yeah. So I think that's it.
Okay. Audience, I will have links to Jonathan's book on our website on the resource page. So when you type in and listen, if you go on rureal.org, you'll be able to download his links as far as to find him and also to order his book. So, man, Jonathan, thank you so much for taking the time and just sharing your book, your heart, especially as a pastor with us. Just want to honor you and thank you for just the sacrifice that I know that you make with your family to love and to serve people, man. So thank you.
Yeah, John, I appreciate it, man. Thanks so much for having me on, and thanks for the great questions. It's been great to chat.
Absolutely. Jonathan, hold on just a second. Roar Nation, thank you guys for tuning in. Don't forget to check us out on Twitter and Facebook. If you have questions, I have gotten behind on emails because you guys are so awesome. You send them to me, and it's been hard to respond. But I have a team now, helpers. I have elves that I keep that are helping me with emails and stuff. So get on our Facebook page, send us an email if you got questions, whatever we can do to serve you, to love you, and to help you just, man, go conquer whatever God's called you to with your gifts and your purpose. So love you guys. Thank you so much. And remember, be real, be authentic, and be you. God bless.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to rureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.